Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, once again, it's our pleasure to have you join us for Bible Talk as we gather together to talk about our favorite topic, the Bible. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And of course, Pastor Joe is with us. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. I'm so blessed to be with you again today, as I am usually.
And it's so nice having you join us, Pastor Joe.
Yes.
Now, if you missed any segment of this series or would like to listen again or invite someone else to listen in, you can. Just go to firstloveradio.org and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. And today, we want to talk about revival and the moving of the Spirit of God throughout various generations. Let's look at the scriptures and how they sparked the flames that ignited the Reformation in the Western world. In Martin Luther's case, he said that the most notable verses for him were Romans 1, verse 17, and Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9.
Well, Martin Luther got converted by having this text opened up to his understanding, and especially verse 17, that in the gospel, the message of salvation through faith in Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners, he finally, through the unveiling power, the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, shined into his mind that righteousness and acceptance with God is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works. And we read of Luther that scales fell from his eyes, as it were, and he understood for the first time that it is Jesus alone who died and bore the punishment of sinners, and it is Jesus alone who gives us the perfect righteousness that God requires, which accounts us as having kept all the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And the righteousness of the law is credited to our account through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is Jesus who purchased the sinner's righteousness. It is Jesus who bore the sinner's punishment and paid his sin debt on the cross. And all of that was communicated to Martin Luther, not by audible words, but the Holy Spirit giving him understanding of that by reading Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He understood that salvation comes to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them from hell, from sin, and from punishment that they rightly deserved because they broke God's law. And salvation comes to people, whoever they may be, whatever their background, ethnicity, economic status, education level, color of their skin, it matters not. Salvation is without discrimination of any of these considerations. It comes to anyone who believes. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. God is the one who created the plan of salvation. God is the one who sent his son to die on the cross to purchase our salvation. God is the one who applies the salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit, who effectually draws us out of the kingdom of darkness into the God's kingdom of his dear son. And God is the one who keeps our salvation. And this is all based on the righteous offering of the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it has nothing to do with us whatsoever. We receive this salvation by just believing this message, this good news of the gospel, of what I just explained, that Jesus died for the sinner.
Yes. And other verses that had a great impact on Martin Luther, and that was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Rich, maybe you could read those verses for us.
Sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Now, Pastor Joe, can you talk about those verses a little bit and why they would have had such an impact on Martin Luther, discovering them or being revealed to him at this time in his Christian walk, even though he'd been a Christian for years?
Well, out of all the verses and passages of Scripture in the New Testament in particular that teach the meaning of grace and faith and works and the relationship between grace and faith and works, there are probably two or three dozen verses in the New Testament that have these concepts in them. But this is the most condensed, concise passage that teaches the meaning of salvation by grace through faith in a simple way. Mm-hmm. And when it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that says the whole thing right there. First, the idea of grace. Grace is an action of God that comes to us. It starts with God and proceeds towards us. Grace is a free gift. Grace is something you receive that you don't give. You receive it from God. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something you can't merit, you can't earn, you can't work for. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you do, no matter how much you give, grace always starts with God and comes to us. 100% of what we need is given to us by grace, that is, by God, given to us, period. And when he says, for by grace you have been saved, he's saying when it comes to salvation, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing about us, as we read in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the last phrase in verse 13 says it all, but of God. The verse says, who were born, that is, we were born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Every child of God, every Christian has to be born again in their hearts. And those who are born from above, it tells us what we were not born from. That is, what is not the source of our new birth. It says not of blood, which means we did not inherit our salvation, our new birth from our family, our bloodline. Next, nor of the will of the flesh. This means that we can earn it, no matter how much we strive physically. The flesh can do nothing in terms of good works to earn salvation. Thirdly, nor of the will of man. No matter how much we agree with what the Bible teaches intellectually, no matter how much we understand the truth intellectually, no matter how much we desire to be saved, even if we agree with our entire inner person with the message of the gospel, we still can't save ourselves. We still cannot be saved, even though we're shaking our head yes the whole time we hear the gospel message of salvation through Christ alone, because we're weak in the flesh. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And so the flesh and the spirit has no power to actually cause this salvation, cause this new birth. So God has to literally raise us from the dead. The Bible teaches this as regeneration. Regeneration is a synonym for born again or the new birth. And the Bible says at the end of verse 13 in John 1, but of God. Scripture points us to the sole source of the new birth, and that is God himself. And that's what grace means. Salvation is a gift of God. He freely gives it to the sinner who puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ. But there's a bridge called faith. Grace is the source. the channel by which God gives us this salvation is faith. Faith is like a bridge where you walk over it to get to the other side. Okay? In this particular case, grace is the only effective entity in the process. The bridge doesn't save us. It's the grace of God that saves us. Faith is just a tool. It's an instrument that brings grace into our life. But faith itself is a gift of God so that no one can take credit and say, I was saved partially because I believed, because I exercised my faith. No, faith itself is a gift of God. So no one can take credit or partial credit for cooperating with God in their salvation because of their faith. So by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. So it clearly teaches salvation is nothing of ourselves. We do nothing to merit salvation. And then God adds another phrase to define and describe grace. And he says, it is the gift of God. And then he adds another phrase so that no one misunderstands, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there are three phrases in those two verses of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which describe clearly, and Martin Luther was given understanding by God to grasp the meaning here, that we are saved purely by grace. Luther, there's a famous story of him while he was in Rome trying to earn his salvation as a Catholic monk, a priest, a Catholic doctor of theology. And he goes to this famous tower and he gets on his knees at the very base of the tower and he goes up one step at a time on his knees so that by the time he went to the top, his knees were bloody and cut up. And he went through many other expressions of trying to earn his salvation through the forceful submission of his body, the brutalizing of his body. When he was a monk in the monastery, they would sleep in like cell-like rooms at night. He'd lock his cell, he'd get a whip, and he would whip his back, because as he was tempted by Satan and all of these thoughts that came in and all of this wickedness that he could not control in his flesh, he tried to beat that sin and that temptation and those thoughts out of his body, but he couldn't do it. He was weak in the flesh, and no manner of whipping himself would destroy that slavery to sin. And so he finally understood that it was by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No matter how much work we do, whether they be religious works, whether it be forcing ourselves or beating our body into submission, the sinful thoughts and the sinful desires and the lusts and the weakness come from within our heart. And only the mighty power of the Holy Spirit can destroy those thoughts and can bring in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, both as an unbeliever seeking salvation, as well as a believer who is already saved, as we read in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so this law of sin that remains in our bodies, that works in our bodies, cannot be defeated by self-flagellation, by willing it to go away. It'll defeat every opponent that comes against it, except the power of God has the ability to suppress and destroy and help us overcome sin so that it does not reign in our mortal bodies.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Luther was one person going against this large body, the Catholic Church, so to speak. In fact, he was brought under trial to recant his beliefs, to turn away and to renounce what his writings and his beliefs. But he upheld what it said in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but to stand forth as one person took the might of God." Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, yes. Luther was like in a fishbowl. Luther was protected by God. There's no way that the entire Western world in Europe that were so beholden to Rome, that were so under the thumb of the Pope and the Bishop of Rome and all of his vassals and his overseers, that the entire force and authority of all of the governments of Europe that were puppets of Rome, that were held in fear and bondage by the Pope and threat of excommunication. Because if you were excommunicated by the Pope, that was it. You were cast out of society. And that was similar to the sway that the Pharisees had held over the Jewish people in Jesus' day. If you were excommunicated from the temple and the Jewish everyday life, you were literally cast out of your family life, the synagogue life, and you lost your job. Everybody had to disown you. You were cast out into the streets. You were like dead to them. And the same thing is true if the Pope excommunicated you in Luther's day or earlier. You were an outcast in society. You lost your job. Your family couldn't talk to you. Or else Rome would persecute the family. They'd persecute your employer. So they held this over people for 1,000 years, the threat of death, the threat of torture, threat of excommunication, the threat of having your livelihood removed. And on the other hand, they would not give any kind of positive or good news or information and scriptural teaching. They held the people in darkness in their minds and their spirits. There was no hope. The people had no hope. They tried to earn their salvation through their good works. They kept giving and giving money to Rome, money to the church. They would give, and they reverted into a deeper and deeper sense of despair and guilt and hopelessness. The more they gave, the more they tried to conform their minds and their body to the rules and the laws of Rome and the church traditions, they got worse in their behavior because they didn't understand that it was the power of Christ and it was faith in Jesus Christ that initiated salvation and the coming in of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, who provides the peace and joy that we need and the assurance that our sins are forgiven. And secondly, the Holy Spirit provides the power to deliver us from the reign of sin and the guilt of sin and the power of sin over us. And that freedom and that emancipation from sin as our master would only be experienced not by works, not by religious works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Luther was like that. He himself, with all of his Bible knowledge, he had a doctor of theology, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit opened up in a very simple way, just sitting down reading Romans 1, 16 and 17, like any poor person or anybody else of a low estate that would sit down and read Romans 1, 16 and 17, regardless of their resume, their credentials, or who they are. The Holy Spirit gives insight, gives understanding into the scripture and deliverance and freedom and light to comprehend the scriptures, but also grace and power and strength and faith to believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit provides everything needed that would lead to salvation. And Luther was protected by God mightily so that he could usher in a movement. There was a Prince Philip who protected him when they brought Luther before the tribunals and the councils. He stood very courageously and defended the truth that the Bible and the Bible alone is our only rule and guide of faith and practice, and not church tradition, not the Church of Rome, not any other church. And he defied Rome and trusted God. He said, even if popes and princes say otherwise, the Bible is higher than them, and he must obey God rather than men. I'm paraphrasing. And so Martin Luther was a marked man, and he was going to be killed by assassins, and the unconverted leaders of the Church of Rome were conspiring to kill Luther, and Prince Philip knew that. And so he took Luther under his protection, brought him to his castle and protected him there. And it was there that Luther translated the scriptures from Latin into the German vernacular. And eventually the Bible was printed in the German language based on Luther's translation from not only from Latin, but primarily from Hebrew and Greek, the original languages that the Bible was written in. And so Luther not only was the channel through which the light of the Reformation came in, but also he did a great work in translating the scriptures into the native German language so that the people could read it for themselves. But it was God who protected Luther, not only spiritually, but also physically. Behind the whole situation, God wanted to bring the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the understanding of the scriptures, the authoritative word of God, the inerrant word of God. God wanted to bring that back in center stage into Europe and the entire world that was suffering and languishing because of decades and centuries, even one millennia, of living in darkness with no understanding of the scriptures, no scriptures in the form of the printed page, no one to be able to teach the people all around the world, even in the Asian, South American, and African continents and the other continents. They didn't have the Bible there as well. I mean, it was lacking in Europe, let alone the rest of the world that was way down in darkness. So God wanted to bring his word to the whole world and no longer have it be hidden in a dark place, like what happened in the temple in the Old Testament when that king was just listening to the word of God being read because he couldn't sleep. And then one of the scribes read a scroll, which happened to be the scriptures, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the king perked up and he ended up bringing in revival. I think it was Josiah. Was under Josiah because he heard the scriptures read and ended up reviving the whole nation. The same is true with the Reformation. It was through Luther that God brought the scriptures in. And for the last 500 years, the world has had the scriptures and now in hundreds and hundreds of different languages. I had the privilege of going to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. about a year ago. And I went into a room where there was like 1,000 different translations of the Bible.
Wow.
All kinds of tribal languages. And I think God deliberately had this happen for many reasons, but one reason in particular is God's word says that the gospel of this kingdom will be preached unto all the world, and then the end shall come. And so for the last 500 years, God's word has been getting out through missionaries, through the printed page, and over 1,000 different languages. I know missionaries who have translated the Bible into the local language, friends of mine, and the Bible is being proclaimed on radio, Bible study courses in many different formats online now and in social media, and every conceivable way the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ is promulgated and proclaimed throughout the whole world. And we know that Jesus is coming soon.
Well, praise God.
Yes.
Praise God for that.
Yes. Now, you know, Luther, as you mentioned, was one person that God used to usher in a movement. But prior to him, there were other movements that were being heard. So why was Luther credited with the start of the Reformation?
Well, Luther stood on the shoulders of giants before him, like John Huss and John Wycliffe and William Tyndale in England, who was martyred, burnt at the stake. These were men that translated the scriptures and taught the scriptures. They worked within the Roman Catholic Church. John Huss was in the 14th century, in the 1300s. I think he was in Bohemia. And John Wycliffe, of course, and William Tyndale were in England. Wycliffe was in the 14th century. He was not martyred, John Wycliffe, that is, but he was excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, which dominated England at that time. William Tyndale, of course, translated the scriptures under Henry VIII into the English language, but he was captured and burnt at the stake. These were men that God used greatly, and other lesser-known men, but not lesser in their works and in their service and loyalty to God. These were men that had done a lot of work in translating the scriptures, teaching the gospel, going from church to church, from university to university, village to village, teaching the scriptures, so that in this golden thread of believers whom God would save through men like Huss and Wycliffe and Tyndale, and going back to men like John Taller in the 13th century, the 1200s, and then going back a century by century to the 5th century, there's this golden thread you can see where every once in a while, every 50 years, every 100 years, every 150 years, there would be men like these raised up whom God would save. They would work within the confines of the Roman Catholic Church, but they would have their eyes opened to the corruption of the church and the church leaders, yet they would stay within Romanism, and they would just humbly go like hermits and like humble men, not looking to draw attention to themselves. They would just preach the gospel after their conversion, and they would go as long as they possibly could go in preaching and teaching, until they were caught and they were persecuted by the church or martyred or they were excommunicated or they were silenced. But there's this golden thread throughout the last 1,000 years from 1500 back to 500 AD where God would raise up men like this. I call it a golden thread to preserve the gospel and to make sure that the elect would hear the gospel so that they would get saved. And that's how it worked for 1,000 years, so that God's plan and purpose and decree from all eternity past, that is, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, that Jesus, who prayed in John 17, that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will follow me. That includes all of these precious souls whom God has saved under the most undesirable and difficult conditions, like in these centuries past, where these men God would raise up to preach the gospel to people who couldn't read and write, but they could hear. They can go out into the woods, like under John Bunyan's ministry, and where England persecuted Puritan preachers, and they had to take to the woods and to hear the gospel in small bands of people, and God would save them. God would save them, and that's how God not only preserved his church, but he brought his church out of darkness for 1,000 years, and now we have a lot of light.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.